Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels storm.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Jesus said early on in his ministry, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He also said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean, suffer little children? What was Jesus saying? The word suffer has various connotations. The word as used here is not implying suffering or hardship, but quite the opposite. Jesus was saying, allow or permit the little children to come unto me, because Jesus Christ is a wonderful solace to their souls, just as he is a comforter to all the souls of them that come unto him. The King James Bible uses many elegant expressions that may appear archaic to our common everyday vernacular, but understand this. As a civilization becomes depraved, so does its language. America doesn't need new versions of the Bible, but a return to holiness and restored literacy. So, Indiana, as you awake from your beds this beautiful morning that the Lord has made, rejoice in it and know You have a glorious comforter to bring peace and rest to your soul in the midst of this volatile world. But the question is, who in reality is that comforter, since Jesus is not physically present in the world today, but sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father? Jesus told his disciples, as recorded in the Gospel according to John, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus has not left the world comfortless, but has brought us abundant hope and peace if only we put our trust in him and in his words. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, and he will confirm all that Jesus said is of absolute truth. He brings the Bible to life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is determined by one principle alone, the total loss of self. Selflessness is the source of all virtue in man. In the same way, selfishness is the source of all sin in man. Whatsoever is done out of oneself will be burned up at the day of judgment. What is done out of obedience to the will of God remains. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will not ask how good your work is. He will only ask who does the work, his spirit or your flesh. The Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. These are not my words, but the words of the Holy Ghost. Take heed that no man deceive you, and hear what the Spirit saith." May this sermon series, The Messenger, bring you hope and comfort this day. Again, remember, each Sunday here on Freedom 95, a new segment of each of my sermons, about 26 minutes worth, are played with a short overlap of the previous week to refresh your memory about the prior week's message. The topic of the Holy Spirit is immense, and I pray the Holy Spirit will draw you to listen this morning. The Messenger, Part 10.
After the temptation, after the 40 days, look at verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now, let me point something out. Notice he goes into the synagogue. What day of the week would he go into the synagogue? Seventh day of the week, Saturday for us, okay? It would be the seventh day of the week. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends, they say, well, you know, the disciples, they worshiped on the seventh day. They didn't celebrate on the first day of the week. I'm not going to go through all the verses in the book of Acts. But no, they followed Jesus' example, and they, on Saturday, they witnessed to the Jews about Christ being the Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ or the Messiah that they have been looking for. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, they worshiped with all the fellow believers. But they tried to make converts in the synagogues, just like Jesus is doing right here. And so that's what you see in the book of Acts, that Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter, they went into the synagogues to reach the Jews and tell them, because what does the Bible say? That the gospel is to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or the Gentile. We're to try to reach Jews. They're hard as all get out to reach. I mean, there are Jews that are converted. They call them completed Jews or Messianic Jews, and they have, but even some of those Jews, Jonathan Kahn, are you familiar with Jonathan Kahn? He wrote the book, The Harbinger. He's written some other books. He's got a church in Wayne, New Jersey, but they worship on Saturday. They worship on Saturday because they're not noticing that the disciples worshiped on Sunday. Christ rose on the first day of the week. And so just that's a little side note there. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And that is chapter 61. Were there chapter and verses in the Bible when he was using the Bible, when Jesus was reading? No, there weren't. Those came much later in time, much later even in the New Testament period of time. It says, He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, turn your Bibles, keep your hand right there. Don't lose your page there in Luke, but turn your Bibles to Isaiah. And I may have bore this out, but I am going to emphasize this one more time because this is important to understand. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And Jesus reads, so you have your hands on Isaiah 61. I'm going to read first out of Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says in verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear." Okay? So, let's look at 61. This is a prophecy in Isaiah. Now, you're in Isaiah. Jesus reads, verse 1, and we'll see what happens in verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings," or the gospel, "unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now, what the prison is? The prison is the you're in bondage to sin. You're in Satan's prison. You're in Satan's world. You're in Satan's realm before you get saved. "An opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." How come Jesus did not finish verse 2? How many years, Brother Andy? 2,000 years by that little comma and "and." To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, okay? That's talking about the gospel. That's talking about redemption. That's talking about the first advent. And in one prophecy, two advents are combined here. And the day of vengeance of our God, that's future. That's still future even in our eyes. That's talking about the second coming. In one little verse, you got two advents there. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now that's a little bit of a tidbit there, right? That's a tidbit of information. You're seeing two advents that are separated by 2,000 years, we think. Could be another 4,000, I don't know, but we're pretty sure it's going to be 2,000. The Lord's return is pretty close at hand. to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance is when he's coming back in the book of Revelation and destroys the Antichrist, the false prophets, and the armies that come up against Israel. Now, take that little bit of information. Now, I have laid awake since 4 o'clock this morning thinking about this and wanting to tell you this because I'm going to combine this with what was on the radio for the last 8 Sundays. This was the last Sunday on the radio about the intermediate state. You remember my message on the intermediate state, okay? So we're going to go back a few months to that message, and I want to point something out. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it is almost like the Holy Spirit was telling me at 4 o'clock this morning, tell your congregation this. Point this out to your congregation. Tell the folks at church this. I said, I couldn't close my eyes after 4 o'clock this morning because this was on my mind. Also was on my mind, Revelation 12 that we dealt with in Bible study. I'm going to really, best I can, hammer that out better than I told you even this past Wednesday. I am going to really put something together, a fact sheet together on Revelation 12. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, remember I told you, we everybody's teaching that, oh, the minute you're deceased, you are present with the Lord. Okay, and I've been telling you, and I taught through that whole intermediate state, no, you're in the underworld, you're in paradise, you're in the bosom of Abraham, you're being comforted, your soul, when your soul and your body come together at the Lord's second coming, and he comes to the cloud, and you rise up to the clouds, that's when you're going to be present with the Lord. See that comma right there? See that comma? Verse 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, comma, and to be present with the Lord. For the saints who died 2,000 years ago, that's 2,000 years between the absent of the body and the presence of the Lord. For us, it's going to be a lot sooner. It could be around the corner. But there's a comma and to be present. Yes. There will be a day when you're present with the Lord, but it's not immediately upon your absence from the body. Use that same principle that the Lord used here in verse 2 in Isaiah when he read that in Luke, and you apply that to this principle here, the willing to be, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yeah, Paul would love that. But he knows that there's going to be, that parousia isn't going to take place until Christ ascends to the clouds. That he ascends and then he calls us up. We are raptured, soul and body are reunited and ascend into the clouds. And so that principle is the same principle that Jesus was talking about, and Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, he's teaching us a Bible fact that there can be separation of time before one event and the next in prophecy and in things that are taking place there in the scriptures. So you have the first deacons, along with Stephen, are filled with the Spirit. We have in the book of Acts the calling of the first deacons. There are two officers in the church, or two offices in the church, the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon. Not a board of trustees, okay? Not a president, not a secretary, not a treasurer. You have the pastor and you have the deacons. And here the disciples say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among the seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." What was the business? To serve in the church. To serve. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And Stephen, full of faith and power," because he had full of the Holy Ghost, he had was full of power, "did great wonders and miracles among the people. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And then we learn Peter preaches, Stephen preaches to the multitude, those that said that his face appeared to be that of an angel. And he preaches to them, and they're cut to the quick. They're cut to the heart, I should say. They're angry. They're bitter. They didn't receive the gospel when Stephen preached it to them the way Peter preached it to those other men, and the church was added 3,000 souls. These guys said, "Hey, we're going to pick up some rocks and stone you to death." And Stephen, being the first martyr, was filled with the Spirit, and being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so that's the filling. There's this filling, not just the baptism, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to desire. We need to desire. We'll close here and we'll end here in this this passage here, this note here. Notice that the same disciples that were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost were again filled with the Holy Spirit the day after. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 3 now. You have Peter and John, okay? They were praying with all the saints. They were converting. They were baptizing. They saw the church just grow spectacularly. And verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So you have this man who was healed. That creates a great stir because his joints all come back together and work, and he's able to leap and walk and run and jump. And he walks into the temple, and the people who were in the temple were just amazed. This man who weakened, day after day after day, sat at this gate asking for alms, and he couldn't walk, and now he's walking. Don't you think that would create a stir? Don't you think that would create a crowd? This isn't Benny Hinn. This is the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. This was real. And so then Peter is preaching in the temple and preaching about Jesus and the Prince of Life that Jesus is. And then chapter 4, you have word gets to the religious leaders. They start to come out of their offices and their confession booths. And they say, being grieved, verse 2, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So How many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000, another 5,000 converted. So Peter addresses all the religious leaders here in verse 5, starting in verse 5. And they tell Peter and John, we know you're a bunch of ignorant men. You don't know much. But we do have to recognize that you did cause this man to get healed, but stop preaching in the name of Jesus. We'll let you speak, but don't mention Jesus' name. There's power in the name. Power in his name. Remember, there's not power at holding a cross and saying, ooh, the devil's not going to follow me. No, there's power in the name of Jesus, in his name. And they said, don't speak in his name. And that was their first persecution. And verse 23 of Acts 4, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? That's the quote from Psalm 2. And the people imagine vain thing. They're quoting Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In the Hebrew version in Psalm 2, it says against his anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They said, COVID-19, we don't care. Lockdown, we don't care. We're going to still preach the gospel. You tell us not to speak in the name of Jesus, we're still going to do it. That's what they're saying. Verse 30, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Wait a minute, Pastor, you just read in chapter 2 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went down to the store to get more oil for their lamp, and they were filled again. They didn't let that lamp get dim one iota. They made sure their lamp was full of oil. You see what I'm saying? They went down to the store, and what I'm saying, that's being facetious, but Jesus said to those five foolish virgins, go buy oil for your lamp.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.